This is Chapel for March the 20th. Dr. George W. Cummings of the Chaplains Commission is in charge of service.
All to worship this morning will be sung by Brother Tibbs Wicker, one of our own students. Christian faith, and may we love to do thy will, to serve thee wherever we are. Bless these chaplains, we pray, as they serve around the world, and our brethren and our sisters in their millions of places of service. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, this is what we call Chaplain's Day. We have many chaplains visiting on this campus today, and I would like to say with as wholehearted a sound as I could possibly give it, welcome to each one of you. We do hope that you enjoy your meeting together, that you enjoy being on Southeastern campus, and we welcome you back at any time you can possibly come. We had yesterday the privilege of having Billy Graham on the campus. And the hymn this morning was chosen, may I say, in connection with the emphasis which he left. Two or three times in the brief 2 hours he was with us, he emphasized the need for personal devotion. Perhaps if you look at hymn number 323, you will find in it many sentiments that concord with his idea of the needs of this day. I am happy to introduce to you now a man who has often been with us before, but naturally some of the students are new. Chaplain, or rather, I suppose we'd better say now, Dr. George W. Cummings, who is Director of Chaplain Services for the Southern Baptist Convention, working out of Atlanta with the Home Mission Board. We welcome him and all his colleagues.
Thank you, Dr. Staley. It's good to be back here, but I'm sorry that we're not having two of our staff members with us, whom we lost this last year, one by automobile accident, Reverend James Peck, and Dr. Akis through leukemia. We have one man with us this morning who is a new man. I want you to come to know him. That's Reverend L.L. McGee, who is secretary for our hospital chaplaincy by the way of Virginia and Texas to our Home Mission Board. Happy to have you with us this morning, and he'll take up the work of the hospital chaplaincy.
And I'd like to say, George, for those of you who are interested in the hospital chaplaincy work, so that we can get some order to seeing you, If you would see me immediately, if you're interested in hospital chaplaincy work, see me immediately after the services. We'll set up a definite time and a definite place to meet you and so that we might talk about this. Thank you.
The places have been set up in the conference room, this side of the chapel, immediately following. You'll find in your program the place for our conferences. And that has been set up, and we will be meeting there, and members of our staff will be present on through the day in these various places, and you'll find it in your program there for you. So keep that in mind. Be with us this evening for our dinner. And Canada chaplains, we're happy to have you as our guest, your wife, along with members of the faculty. We're happy to have with us this morning Chaplain Roy Reynolds, just retiring from the Air Force after 30 years' service, and at the present time is the assistant to the Chief of Chaplaincy Service of the Veterans Administration. He's with us this morning and is going to come to speak to us, but there's one thing that I do want to do before he comes. I'd like for all the chaplains and their wives that are present to stand. Would you please? I'd like for you to see this group. Let's take a look at this fine group back here, the chaplains and their wives. In this group, thank you, gentlemen and ladies, in this group is the first student that registered, I believe, at Southeastern Seminary.
That's correct.
Chaplain Guthrie, will you please stand? The first student registered at the new seminary. Chaplain Guthrie here. Thank you, Chaplain Guthrie. Chaplain Reynolds, you come now, and we will be out at 10:30 at that time. Thank you, sir.
As you gentlemen stood, reminded me when I first went into the chaplaincy, some of the folks around the home church said, I wonder, now that he's left the ministry, what he's going to do. But actually, we are ministers working in highly specialized situations. As chaplains, we accommodate ourselves to whatever the situation might be, whether we're dealing with the military or the Veterans Administration or the hospitals. Now, speaking of the Veterans Administration, I would feel like I should say something about our organization. You know, in our country, we have 22 million war veterans, and nearly all of them, if not all, sometime have a relationship with the Veterans Administration, either through their insurance or their benefits or GI education or hospitalization. We've gone through and named many things that would bring the veteran in touch with the Veterans Administration. Now, you might be interested to know that we still have 29 veterans of the Indian Wars on our rolls. And we still, of the Spanish-American War, we have 31,000 men who served in the Spanish-American War. Well, I'll not give you a breakdown of the whole thing, but just want to arouse your interest for you to know what our background might be. We have in our veterans group the age span from 19 years of age to over 100 years of age. Now, getting right down to our chaplain service in the Veterans Administration, we have 700 full-time and part-time chaplains in 171 veterans hospitals. We have veterans hospitals, one or more, in every state in the Union except Alaska and Hawaii. Now, these things are of interest. Our chaplains, each day, they minister to over 111,000 hospitalized war veterans. In a year's time, 461,000 men have been admitted and discharged through our 171 hospitals. So the face of our congregation changes from Sunday to Sunday, and it keeps a man alert to keep his congregation built up, because just as soon as you get acquainted with someone who's able to come to the chapel, they say, Chaplain, I'm going home. Well, there goes that man, and you've got to get someone to take his place. So it's a changing congregation. Now, we are affiliated with 96 our 96 hospitals affiliated with university medical schools, which gives us a great training program that our chaplains also benefit from in many ways. Now, that's about all I'm going to say about the Veterans Administration. I want you to know that we do have a growing organization. Now, among our 704 chaplains, full-time and part-time, we have 350 Protestants. And in the 350 Protestants, we have 93 Baptist chaplains. And of the 93 Baptist chaplains,
We have 55 who are Southern Baptist chaplains. So now we bring the picture very close to home. This is the largest institutional ministry under one administrative head in our country, the Veterans Administration Chaplain Service. Now, these facts are something that folks don't usually know, and I thought, as your visitor, that I should bring these things that you might know. We insist on our chaplaincy being God-centered. I was thinking of the text that's in our bulletin, in our program today. Ye shall be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you look into the chaplain service, you see them witnessing all over this world. In my military service, I served in 35 foreign countries, made 7 overseas trips. And since I've been in the Veterans Administration, of course, I'm covering a lot of this country. But that is typical of many of the chaplains, most all of them. They are witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be a witness, whether it's at home or abroad. I'm thinking of the TV program that's not on now, but it used to be How to Become a Millionaire. Do you remember? Mr. Anthony had the job of carrying a $1 million check with him. The great benefactor, who was tremendously wealthy, was determined to give away his money through Mr. Anthony, who would go out and locate this deserving person. Well, it was very interesting to see what would happen as Mr. Anthony would announce to this person, "You have now become a millionaire." Well, now Webster says a millionaire is one who possesses something worth at least $1 million. In other words, whatever you think, whatever you can get for it, if you have land that's worth $1 million and someone says, "Yes, that's what it's worth to me, I'll buy it," that's $1 million worth of land. So it brings us down to the estimate of the valuation of the soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus put the value of a soul worth more than the whole world. And you as ministers, and you others who are engaged in soul winning, soul saving, I think of you as Mr. Anthony going out to make millionaires, going out to cause people to turn away from sin and destruction and to turn towards eternal life and making their soul their most precious possession. We're told in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 9, verse, that you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. In other words, here is someone tremendously wealthy that exchanged places with us. So that makes us millionaires, spiritual millionaires, if so it be. But not only that, but have you ever thought about the great priceless possession of peace that comes into a person's heart when they have made it right with God? When you can close your eyes at night and say, "I know it is well with my soul." Peace. Men talk of peace and prepare for war. But the only true peace that we know is the peace that God puts down in the human heart when they have found fellowship with him. And so, my friends, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, what power takes possession of our lives. I remember being with a group of Thailand Air Force officers, and among them was one who had studied to be a Buddhist priest. And we struck up quite a conversation, and so he challenged me. He said, "Buddhism teaches a fine system of morals. I consider it," he said, "as good as what you teach in Christianity. What is the difference in our religions if we teach people to be good and our system of morals is equal to the system that Christianity teaches?" So I rose to the challenge. We were there at an air base, and I saw two planes identical, exactly alike. I said, "Look, here are two planes. One is out of gasoline, is not ready to fly, it has no power, no matter how much they turn the switch on and crank it up, it still won't go. It has no power. While I know this other plane is full of gasoline, it's been serviced, the crew is ready, it's ready to take off, it's ready to throb with power and fight for its place in the sky. I said, that's the difference between your God and mine. Your God is dead and has no power, but Jesus Christ lives, and his power is felt through his people. And so as we minister through the power of God, bringing salvation and peace to those that need it, I say we're well paid. And whether we're nomads or gypsies, or whatever we have to be ministers, no matter what the hardships may be, what a wonderful pay it is to know that we are making spiritual millionaires wherever we go, bringing the peace of God to the individual. I was called to a hospital some years ago, late at night. And they said, this boy is dying. He's 17 years old. He had gotten into the military, must be some way, rather young. And they said he shouldn't die. He's just, he's in shock or something. Says for some reason he has no will to live. So I went to him and I said, George, this is the chaplain. And his lips moved, but I couldn't hear him. So I put my ear down close to his lips. And with that, he got his arms around my neck and said, chaplain, don't leave me. I'm dying and nobody cares. I said, George, I know better than that. I've just talked to your doctor and your nurse. They want you to live. And I'm a chaplain. I care. And I know your mother and father back home care. And above all, George, don't you know that God cares? And to my amazement, utter astonishment, I found out that boy didn't know anything about God, hadn't seen a Bible in so-called Christian America. I had to start from the bottom, from the very basic things with a dying man, and tell him about a Bible and about a God. Before I left him, he gave his heart to Christ. I taught him to pray a simple prayer, and I read to him the precious promises out of the Word of God. That boy was saved that night, and I went back to my home. When I came in early in the morning expecting to find that he had died, they said, chaplain, your patient is still living. I said, thank God. And I went to him. I said, this is a chaplain. He said, chaplain, get me a Bible. Get me a Bible. I said, son, you're too weak to hold that Bible. Let me read it to you. Oh, sir, that isn't it. I just want it on a pillow here. I believe what you read out of that. And as my faith wavers, I want to lay my hand on it to remind me I'm trusting in my God. Well, my friends, God, through his miracles, let that boy live. And some weeks later, it was my privilege to see him back in uniform again. Pay. That's the finest pay in the world for a chaplain or for a minister, to know that you have brought peace to a hungry, dying soul. May God bless you.
Brother McGee, will you lead our prayer, please?
We thank thee, O God, that we can be thy representatives in the times of crisis, that through our love and our concern as ministers, we can be, O God, to them what thou would have us to be. And in this relationship, they can be assured of thy relationship, of thy love and thy concern. Oh God, how great is our task. Let us all be reminded that we are never alone in it. In Jesus' name, amen.